Take your Bible and turn with me to John chapter 8, the Gospel of John chapter 8. I believe that's on page 894 in the Pew Bible in front of you. I sure am enjoying this sunny weather and longer days, aren't you? All right, we're studying our way through the Gospel of John. In our last study together, we looked at the subject justice and mercy, and we saw both of those clearly on display in Jesus' interaction with the woman who was brought before him, supposedly caught in adultery, and we talked about that study. We also saw the Pharisees and their approach, trickery, to try to destroy Jesus' credibility, even to get him arrested or to get him in trouble. Ultimately, they would want to kill him and did, as you know. And so, in that study, we compared the two, religious hypocrisy and true godliness. We talked quite a bit about that. The Pharisees showed their true colors, and Jesus showed his true brilliance and knowledge of God's word. And so today we pick up again with the brilliance, literally, of Jesus Christ. Actually, I've entitled it His Revolutionary Radiance. He says at the beginning of our text today in verse 12, I am the light of the world. And He is. And this revolutionary radiance is apparent to all who trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and understand that He is truly the light of the world. Verse 12, again Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If you've been with us in our studies in this gospel, you know that there are seven great I am statements. This is the second of those. I am the light of the world. The first was in John chapter 6 and verse 35, where he said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and he will have rivers of living water flowing from him. So this I am is once again emphatic. It is once again Jesus claiming to be God, claiming to be equal with Almighty God. It is a virtual echo of Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, where Moses faced the burning bush and God told him to go down and pull the Israelites out of Egypt. And Moses said, who should I tell him sent me? And God's stunning reply was, I am that I am. You tell him the I am sent you, the one who is self-sufficient, the one who is above all others so far that you can't even fathom his greatness. I am that I am. And here is Jesus echoing that notion. So when he comes here to verse 12, this statement would have rocked their world. John 8, 12 again, and Jesus spoke to them saying, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And as I said, anybody stepping into that life realizes the change your life takes when that happens. Now, I want to do like I've done in the last couple of studies and put this in its context. Remember, at this time, they were celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, which was huge. It was one of the feasts that Jewish men were required to attend. And it was a great time of celebration. They celebrated, and we talked about the water part of it. Today we'll talk about the fire or light part of it. During this celebration, one of the major features was in the evening they would light these giant lamps, these huge candelabras inside the temple, and the wicks of those candelabras were made from priests' garments that had worn out. And they would light these and it would basically light up the sky. It was basically their version of a nightlight, a skylight. And then they would sing and celebrate. And probably it was all symbolic of the reference I just quoted a bit ago when God led them out of Egypt into the Promised Land. Remember, he led them with a cloud of fire at night. and a pillar of cloud during the day. And so this was probably a reference to that. Jesus may be illustrating that in his statement as well. For Jewish people, the sun or light was a symbol of Jehovah God. We read about it a few minutes ago in our scripture reading. And Psalm 84:11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." And the metaphor of light is used continually throughout the Old Testament. In fact, I really wrestled with myself this week on how much time I wanted to spend on this, because it's everywhere. It's just, we could quote lots of verses. One comes to mind, Psalm 119:105. Can you quote it? I bet if I start, you can. "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Yeah, I can see your lips moving. We could go through the Old Testament and see lots and lots of references to light, specifically God's light. And here Jesus makes this statement. And as I said, it would have gotten their attention, to say the least. And I could have gone through lots of Old Testament verses. Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" So when Jesus stepped up in the temple with this backdrop, maybe, as I said last week, when he was teaching his disciples, the one that followed him, the sun was coming up over the walls of the temple. Maybe from the night before, the candelabras had burned down and the remnants were still there, but certainly the emphasis was there. And certainly this time of celebration, this Feast of Tabernacles, highlighted Jehovah God being the light. And Jesus stepped up in front of all of them and said, "Behold, I am the light of the world." John has already addressed this, really. Remember when he introduced Jesus at the beginning of his gospel in John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, talking about Jesus, he said, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." That's what light does, right? It overcomes darkness, always. John reiterates this principle, this truth, in his little epistle near the end of the New Testament, where in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, he says, "This is the message that we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." I was thinking this morning as I was standing in the back, and I told the guys in the sound booth how much I enjoy just listening to you mulling about and talking and laughing before church starts. It's one of my favorite things. I was thinking, in that backdrop, with all of us here fellowshipping together and worshiping the Lord. By the way, isn't it great to come to his house on his day, to know his word, to study him, to worship him together? I just love that. I hope we never tired of that, and I hope we never take it for granted. But I was just thinking while I was standing back there how wonderful it is to know these things. How wonderful it is to have so many verses in Scripture from which to choose. And the ones I did choose, most of us have memorized and have had since we were young children. And this truth, and the word true, by the way, here in verses 14 down through verse 32, where we're going to go today, is a prominent theme. Count how many times truth or truly is there. Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, is standing before these Pharisees once again, telling the truth, bearing witness to the truth. And they don't accept it. But one of the truths that we see is that Jesus Christ is light. And light bears witness to itself. Verse 13, the Pharisees say to him, "You're bearing witness about yourself." Well, that's what light does, right? When it's light, we don't have to question that. If it's dark and somebody turns on a light, everybody knows what happens. The only way you don't know is if you shield your eyes, if you deliberately choose darkness. I'm so glad he's revealed the light of his word to us. We're supposed to be reflectors of that light. Did you know that? Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom, watch this, you shine as lights in the world. We're supposed to reflect this light, this radiance, this revolutionary radiance that has changed our lives. When we trust Christ, when we follow him, we're supposed to reflect that. So Jesus' proclamation is clear. He is the spiritual life and light for humanity. And anybody that doesn't believe him and follow him walks in spiritual darkness, regardless of how they might claim to be enlightened. Many did back then, many do today. So this truth that we've read several times already in verse 12 stands tall. It's another one of the I am statements where Jesus emphatically declares himself to be God. He is the Son of God. God sent him, but Jesus is fully God. In the following verses, four dynamics present themselves. Actually, more than that, but I'm going to limit it to four. And these haven't changed in the last 2,000 years. The first is denial. Denial. Jesus makes this incredible claim. And he's already backed it up, not only with his teaching, but with the with the miracles he's performed and who he is. And he, the truth, is standing right there in front of them. And beginning in verse 13, the Pharisees once again act like Pharisees, and their denial gets even stronger. So the Pharisees said to him, verse 13, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. There's that word again. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. You remember when Jesus was baptized and came up out of the water? God's voice from heaven, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. God bore witness about Jesus Christ. In fact, John chapter 5 verses 36 through 40 say it this way. Again, Jesus speaking, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, watch this, has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. This dynamic, this denial is amazing, isn't it? When you think about the evidence, Jesus bearing witness to the truth, the scriptures bearing witness to him, the Father bearing witness to him, nobody has ever proven him wrong. He showed them who he was by the miracles, and very soon he will defeat death itself. And yet there is this denial. Undoubtedly, there were some that were, not outrageous in their denial, just kind of going with the flow. just like maybe many today that wouldn't consider themselves, you know, opposed to Jesus Christ. There's no animosity there. But it's still denial, right? Which makes me pause and ask, is that you? Have you accepted him? Are you following Jesus Christ? Have you stepped into this light, the light of Jesus? You know, denying Christ doesn't make any more sense today than it did back then, does it? We have all of Scripture in the revealed Word. We know the rest of the story. So don't fall into that trap. Don't just assume because you have sort of intellectual acquiescence to the fact that Jesus came and historically he did what he did and just kind of go with the flow. It means following him. We'll talk more about that in a minute. So first dynamic, denial. Second dynamic, death. Death. Let me finish reading the passage that I started but didn't complete. Verse 19, they said to him, "Where is your father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them, "I'm going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself since he says, 'Where I'm going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." Verse 24, "I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." He makes it very clear, doesn't he? Paul writes the book of Romans, and in Romans 6, 23, he says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." And that's the bottom line, and that's the cost for denial. Spiritual separation from God, death, eternally. First dynamic, denial. Second, death. Verse 25. So they said to him, "Who are you?" That's the most important question in all of time and eternity, isn't it? Who is Jesus Christ? Who are you? Jesus said to them, "Just what I've been telling you from the beginning." Third dynamic. What was the first one? You can't deny it. Denial. Second one? Death. The third one I've just called declaration, because when challenged, once again, Jesus declares who he is and why he came. Let's read. They said, verse 25, "Who are you?" Verse 26, "I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true." There's that word again. "And I declare to the world what I've heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, here's the declaration, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." His declaration. Once again, he tells the truth about who he is. His clear claim remains unchanged. But here's the qualifier. He says, When the Son of Man is lifted up, you will see. You're going to understand that this is true. And the whole world has seen, right? The whole world knows about Golgotha, about Calvary, where Jesus Christ was lifted up on a cross, suspended between heaven and earth to be the sin bearer. Even the Roman centurion that stood next to the cross when the earthquake and the darkness came said, "Truly, this is the Son of God," right? You will see. You will understand. you will know, and yet the denial is so deeply rooted they won't change. His claim remains unchanged, and as I said, the whole world is seen. I mentioned earlier what a joy it is for us to have all of Scripture. We can go all the way back to Genesis 3:15 and see the trail of blood start there. The trail that led to the cross where his blood was shed. All the typology, all the pictures, the Passover lamb, all the rest of that, all the promises, all the prophecies, all of that culminating in Jesus Christ's sacrifice. And that same trail is clearly seen, as I said, throughout Scripture. And it all comes to a crescendo at the cross of Calvary. And then, 3 days later, an empty tomb shatters every argument, every doubt, every lie, every false ideology that's ever been foisted upon mankind because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Amen. Who else could do that? Who else could? Well, nobody. Nobody could make that kind of claim, that kind of declaration, and back it up like Jesus did for all the world from that point till now to see. And they still deny him. So, first dynamic, denial. Second, death. Third, declaration. His claim hasn't changed, but he said with the qualifier, I will prove it to you. When the Son of Man's lifted up, you're gonna know. And the whole world knows. And I'm really glad I'm not stopping here in the text with these hypocrites who bask in their denial and face the death that he talked about. Jesus went on to say this in verse 30. This is the good news. Jesus said, actually verse 30, and he was, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Many believed in him. The fourth dynamic is discipleship. Discipleship. And as you know, many people still do believe in him. You have, right? Please say yes. So it says here, as he was saying these things, verse 30, many believed in him. Now he's talking to those who believed him. So please understand what we're about to say. This promise is for believers, okay? The term believed here is in the Greek, it's pistuhu. It means complete trust or reliance. And please notice, as one commentator told me, the present participle is utilized here, and it means to follow Jesus continually, as opposed to some sort of casual adherence, as I mentioned earlier. So what we're talking about here is wholehearted discipleship. And I'm so glad we see this. I'm so glad there's a record that not only were the deniers there, but those who believe present themselves as well. And right after that, verse 30, we are given some precious promises, and one of the most misused verses or two in Scripture. How many have ever heard, like on a sitcom on TV or somewhere, and the truth shall... You can go ahead and say it louder. And the truth shall... Yeah, one of the most misused passages of Scripture. In fact, if somebody were to ask me, what are some of the passages of Scripture that are, you know, taken out of context, this would probably pop up right away. Okay? There's a bunch of them. But in these verses, freedom is promised. Freedom is guaranteed. Freedom is granted for those who become followers of Jesus Christ. In fact, let me just interrupt myself and share another verse, a great, great promise that came to my mind while I was typing all this up. I allowed myself to be distracted during all this. Can you tell? Just sort of perambulate with a lot of fun here. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Man, if there's anything we need in this day and age, is to have our hearts and our minds guarded, protected, right? There is so much garbage out there. The Greek word guard is phrureo. It means to be a watcher in advance, actually. So we have one that goes before and knocks down the temptations and the troubles and the difficulties. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard, will go before your hearts and your minds, controlling your emotions and your desires and what you think. And that has a whole vast array of possibilities, as you can imagine. So, verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples," which the original word simply means learner. "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." We can celebrate that, right? We can celebrate that, right? Pusillanimous. It is a promise given to followers of Jesus Christ, a promise to believers. And if you're here today or if you're watching, you might be asking, how do I get this peace? How can I be free from all the garbage I seem to attract like a magnet? How can I be free from the guilt, from the temptation, from the depression, from my past, from those who make fun of me and mock me, from all the doubts? How can I access this freedom? Because I want it. I'm glad you asked. There's five very simple things that explain that, that answer that question. Number one, saving faith in Jesus Christ. Not just some sort of a casual agreement or passive assent to him, as I said earlier. Saving faith in Jesus Christ. Remember verse 30? As he was saying these things, many believed in him. And then in verse 31, to the Jews who had believed in him, he said. And I explained the word believe to you. It means to have complete trust in, complete reliance upon. Doesn't mean we have to be perfect, or we're never going to make mistakes, or never going to sin again, or we're going to be set up as some shining example. It means, fasten your pew belt for this, to be a follower, a learner of Jesus Christ. To accept him, to believe him, stepping into this light, this revolutionary radiance of Jesus Christ, saying, yes, I'm going to set the rest of my life and all that aside, and I'm going to believe him, I'm going to follow him. Saving faith in Jesus Christ, number one thing. Number two thing, trust his word. Personal trust in his word. Jesus, verse 31, said to those Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word. If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. So trust his word. Hold to his teaching. Get to know Jesus better in the pages of Scripture and say, yes, that's what I want. Yes, Lord, I'm going to obey you. When he starts to do what we talked about him doing, guarding your hearts and minds, and some of the stuff you used to think and used to do and used to watch and used to enjoy just doesn't seem to fit anymore because that watcher of your heart and mind has gone before. Say, you know what? Jesus said that isn't right not to do that or to follow me. So, number one, that sounded really great in the mic, didn't it? Number one, saving faith in Jesus Christ. Number two, personal trust in his word. Hold to my teaching. Number three, daily discipleship. Daily discipleship. Continued growth. Do what you know pleases him. Be, like I said, the definition of the word, a learner. Number four, spiritual knowledge and development. He said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. There's that word truth again. That claim of Jesus Christ, that claim that probably many others through the centuries, undoubtedly many others through the centuries have made but can't back up, not like Jesus does, not through the pages of Scripture, and a cross, and an empty tomb, and the difference in your heart and mine. Exercise yourself unto spiritual knowledge and development. Once you do these things, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. Finally, number five, the truth shall... You're just kind of slow on the uptake today. Number five, just enjoy freedom in its fullest sense. The truth really does set us free of preconceived notions, of all the guilt, of all the other stuff, of religion like we talked about last week, of all kinds of stuff, because it's the truth. And Jesus Christ is truth. Bask in that. Enjoy that. Relish the fact that he's accepted you and me for who we are. He knows about all the baggage. He knows about all the rest of it. And he's the one that steps up and says, I forgive you. And I'm going to prove it by going to a cross. That's how we get this freedom. Later on in this chapter, John chapter 8 and verse 36, it says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I hope you are, and if you're not, I hope you'll step into that revolutionary radiance today, making him your Lord and Savior, not just a casual acquaintance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your revolution in Scripture, your revelation, your dispensing and displaying truth, so that we don't have to worry, so that we don't have to wonder, so that we know that we'll be accepted by you and our slate wiped clean by your righteousness. Lord, I pray for anyone and everyone hearing this today that there would not be any kind of denial, but only eyes open to the reality that needs to happen in hearts and minds, and a simple, faithful trust in Jesus Christ. So we commit all of this to you and pray that your Spirit would work in each of our hearts. And we pray it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Worship team.